Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. I believe if we've been following closely what the Lord has been speaking about through His Word these past several Sundays, that the way of righteousness is a very, very difficult, if not impossible, road for any of us to travel. And again, I want to encourage us to know we cannot walk this road without Him. The way of righteousness is impossible for any human being to walk. And yet righteousness is the standard by which God will judge each and every one of us. Righteousness is the key that unlocks the door to eternal life. Righteousness is the answer to the deepest need of the human soul. Righteousness is what God looks for in our lives that pleases Him. And yet righteousness, this way of righteousness, this road of righteousness, is an impossible thing for all of us, for any one of us. We cannot be righteous without Christ. We cannot walk the way of righteousness without Christ. We cannot be pleasing in God's sight without Christ. The deep longings of our soul can never be answered without Christ. And so I want to encourage us not to be frustrated in our attempts to try to, quote, measure up to what the preacher says or what the church says or what any religious group says. Don't let it be a sticking point. Don't let it be a matter of contention in your soul. But lay this before the Lord and continue to seek in the Lord His righteousness. And allow yourself to be clothed in His righteousness. Allow Him to be the one who leads you down the pathway of righteousness. Turn with me, if you will, please, in Matthew chapter 5. We continue on with the Beatitudes of Jesus as the introduction to and really the foundation of all that Jesus is going to be talking about in chapter 6 and chapter 7. Before we ever get to, and I again need to remind us, before we ever get to the practical application of this Sermon on the Mount, we have to understand the foundation upon which it is built. Conduct is the result of attitude. If my conduct needs to be changed, then my attitude needs to be changed. The Bible is very clear. Out of the heart pour forth the issues of life. It's not what goes in a man that defiles a man. It's what comes forth out of a man that defiles him. If I look upon my conduct as being something abhorrent, if I look upon my conduct as something that is displeasing to me, if I recognize that my deportment, my actions, are not consistent with God's Word, then there's something wrong in my attitude. If my conduct needs to change, it is indicative that my attitude change. For without an attitude change, there will not be a change in the course of life. There will not be a change in what one does unless one changes how one thinks. Scripture again is very clear, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus gives us yet another word on this road to righteousness, this pathway of righteousness, when he says in the 8th verse, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Listen to him very, very carefully, dear friend. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The reverse is equally true. Those who are not pure in heart will not see God. If the word of Jesus to each and every one of us is blessed are the pure in heart, and the reward would be that we would see God, then the reverse is also true. If I am not pure in heart, then I'm never going to see God. I'm not going to see Him in my life. I'm not going to see Him in my family. I'm not going to see Him in my church. I'm not going to see Him in my community. And I'm certainly not going to see Him in the hereafter if my heart is not pure. If it's my desire to know the Lord in this life, if it is my desire to walk in fellowship with the Lord in this life, if it is my desire to see the Lord at work in my life and in my family and in my church and so on and so forth, and if it is my desire to be with the Lord in heaven for all eternity when my earthly life is over, then I must be, according to the teachings of Jesus, I must be pure in heart. But what does it mean to be pure in heart? There are some who would say to be pure in heart means to live a sinless life. And I have to contend with that response because my conviction has been, and my conviction has always been, based upon what I understand in Scripture, there is not one single individual who is capable of living a sinless life. Not one of us. You go back into the Scriptures, you look into the Old Testament, the great heroes of the faith were not able to live a sinless life. Noah got drunk and caused his son Ham to sin. Abram lied to Pharaoh regarding his relationship to Sarah. Moses disobeyed God and struck the rock. Job cursed the day that he was born. Elijah ran in terror from Queen Jezebel after killing her false prophets. King David committed adultery and then murder. The disciple Peter denied his Lord three times. And I know that there are many of us who would say, yeah, well, you're talking about Old Testament folks there. You're talking about Peter before he was saved. You're talking about people who didn't know the Lord. You're talking about people who didn't walk with God. Well, let's take a look at Romans chapter 7. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. We'll get back to Matthew 5 here in a minute. But look at Romans chapter 7. And let's take a look at the Apostle Paul. And I want to remind you that Paul wrote this letter to the Romans after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul wrote this letter to the believers in Rome after he had been discipled by Ananias, and after he had met with the apostles in Jerusalem, and after he had gone out into the wilderness of Arabia for 3 years to be discipled firsthand by the Lord himself. Paul writes this letter after his conversion, after his filling of the Holy Spirit, after he had walked the way of apostleship with those who had seen Jesus. He writes in Romans 7, 14, verses 14 through 23, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." I live after the flesh. That's what the idea of carnality is. That's what Paul meant when he said he was carnal. That his life reflected the fleshly appetites. And then he goes on to say, "I'm sold under sin. I am a slave to the sinful desires of my life, my heart, my spirit, my attitude." Now this is the Apostle Paul. And this was not prior to his conversion experience. This is Paul after his conversion experience. "I am carnal and I'm sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice." Paul is saying, in my heart, my desire is to live for Jesus. In my heart, my desire is to bring glory to God. In my heart, my desire is to live a disciplined life that will extend the kingdom of Jesus Christ to the known world. My heart's desire is to see my fellow brothers and sisters in the Jewish faith converted to Christianity. My desire is to see the Gentile world turned right side up for Jesus Christ. That is my will. That's the desire of my heart. But what I do, what I will to do, I do not practice. The Spirit is willing, dear friends. But for all of us, I'm sure we could honestly say, yeah, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We do not follow through with our lives what we desire to do in our will. And this is exactly Paul's condition. This is his testimony also. "For what I will to do, I find myself not doing it. But what I hate, that I do. The sin in me, the thing that I deplore, the thing that I detest, the thing that I that shakes me to my very being, the core of my very being, those things that I want to refrain from, those things that I want to get rid of in my life, those are the things I find myself doing. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Do you hear that? Sin that dwells in me. That's Paul's confession. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He says it a second time. He wants to be clear. You see, Paul never found this mystery of sinless perfection. I don't know where some of our brethren get the idea that after conversion we live a sinless life. We can live in sinless perfection. Paul never found it. And I dare say I could stand on equal plane with the Apostle Paul. But he never found sinless perfection in his life. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring, the struggle between righteousness and sin, the struggle between my will and God's will, the struggle between what pleases the Lord and what pleases me. This war is going on inside of me, Paul says, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So even though we could talk about Noah, and even though we could talk about Abram, and even though we could talk about David and Moses and those others, what was true for them is also true for the Apostle Paul, and it's also true for you and me. We struggle with sin, and we always will. To be pure in heart does not mean that we are sinless. It does not mean that I no longer practice sin. It does not mean that God looks down upon me and He finds no flaw, He finds no fault, He finds no error in my life. That is not what pure in heart is really all about. None of these individuals, if that was the standard, none of these individuals would measure up. And yet the Bible says Noah was perfect in his generation and walked with God. The Bible says that Abram was the father of the faithful and the friend of God. The Bible tells us that Moses was the greatest of the prophets and a friend of God. Job was perfect and upright before God. Elijah was the mightiest of God's prophets. David was the man after God's own heart and God's chosen king. Peter was a friend and a disciple and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And Paul was the greatest of the apostles and chief missionary to the Gentiles. But it wasn't because they were sinless. It was because they were pure in heart. So how do we reconcile the two? What does it mean to be pure in heart? To be pure in heart means to love the Lord with all of your heart. And you may very well say, well, you know, if I love the Lord with all of my heart, then I'm not going to sin against the Lord. And if that's your attitude, and if that's what you truly believe, you're going to live one very frustrated life. Just because you love somebody with all of your heart doesn't mean from time to time that you're going to frustrate that love. It doesn't mean that from time to time you're not going to disappoint them. Think of the one dearest to your heart this morning. Think of that individual whom you love with all of your heart. It may be your husband or your wife. It may be your son or daughter. It may be your father or your mother. It may be your brother or sister or a dear friend that you have at school. Or maybe, you know, it could be your dearest friend. But think of that individual that you love with all of your heart. And let me ask you the question. Was there ever a time when you did not disappoint them? Was there ever a time when in that relationship there wasn't some tension, there wasn't some animosity, there wasn't some frustration? Was there ever a time in that relationship when you did not measure up to their ideals or their desires or their dreams? Was there ever a time they didn't measure up to yours? To be pure in heart means to love the Lord with all of your heart. It does not mean that you're going to meet the standards of perfect righteousness that he has established, but it does mean you will strive for that. It means that's the longing of your heart. Even though your life does not reflect it, it means that your soul and your spirit and your heart and your mind hunger and thirst after it. To love the Lord with all of your heart. It also means to be sincere and genuine in your devotion to the Lord. I'm sure the Lord is sick and tired of the sham religion that many of us live. The heart's desire is to be real with God, and God's desire for us is to be real with Him. To be genuine and sincere in your devotion to the Lord. It's more than simple righteousness, you know, doing right, saying right, and living right. It means to be pure in heart means to be holy. It means to have the right desires and the right motives. It means to have the right thought and the right intent. It means to be free from hypocrisy and to be free from self-interest. That's what it means to be pure in heart. Does it mean that I'm going to always live after these things? And does it mean that I'm always going to attain these things? No, it does not. But it does mean that I'm going to pursue these things. I'm going to seek after these things day in and day out, moment by moment. My mind will be fixed on these things. Those who are pure in heart, listen to me, those who are pure in heart have a high and a holy respect for God and for the things of God. They will respect the word of the Lord. They will respect the church of God. They will respect the people of God. They will respect His statutes and His ordinances and His laws. They will respect the things that belong to Him. They have a high and a holy regard for God and for the things of God. They will seek God's will above their own. They will live for the Lord and not for themselves. Their greatest pleasure will not be found in the things of the world or in the things of the flesh. Those who are pure in heart will find their greatest pleasure in the things of heaven. That's what it means to be pure in heart. Now this attitude, like all of the others that we've already looked at that have gone before, this attitude cannot be obtained by your self-will. You cannot wake up in the morning and sit down at the coffee table and read a passage of Scripture and say, today I'm going to be pure in heart. I am going to live my life and I'm going to be pure in heart in everything that I do. These attitudes cannot be generated by your own self-will. Let me ask you a question. Are you able to control all of your thoughts all of the time? Do you have the power over your own will in every situation? Do you harness your desires so that they reflect all that is high and holy all of the time? No. None of us can do those things. The prophet Jeremiah lamented in Jeremiah 17:9. The prophet Jeremiah cried out, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That word "know" means who can fathom its nature and its corruption? Who can truly understand it? Who can put their mind around it? Who can put their will around a heart that is wicked? David cried out in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression." That word transgression means to cross over the boundaries. God has set certain boundaries in our lives. He set certain boundaries in David's life. And David confesses, "I've crossed over those boundaries." It's kind of like being back home where I'm from. Oftentimes when we would get our cane poles and go fishing, or we'd get our rifles and we'd go hunting, we'd come across a barbed wire fence, or we'd come across some other fence, and there'd be posted, "No trespassing." To trespass means you've seen the sign, you've been warned that you're not to cross over that boundary, but you do so anyway. David acknowledged that there were boundaries that God had set in his life, but he crossed over them. He trespassed. And David is saying here, blot out my transgressions. He goes on to say, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. That word iniquity means my natural bent toward evil. David realized, David acknowledged, even though he was the friend of God and even though he was God's anointed king, he realized that he had a natural bent toward evil. He did things according to the dictates of his evil heart that were displeasing to the Lord God. He understood that and he confessed it before the Lord. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. The word sin is a military term. It means to miss the mark. God had standards set for David, and David failed to meet those standards. And he cries out, cleanse me from my inability to rise up to the measure of the standards that you have set for my life. And then he goes on to say, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So I ask the question, how can those who desire to walk the way of righteousness, how can they become pure in heart? If it's impossible for us because the heart is deceitful, if it's impossible for us because we're always crossing over the boundaries, if it's impossible for us because we never measure up to the standards God has set, then how can we possibly be pure in heart? How can we take this next step down the way of righteousness? How can we ever be pleasing in God's sight? And the answer is, we can't, but God can in us. We need to realize that to be pure in heart, we must have the Holy Spirit of God living in us and working, actively working in each and every one of us. First of all, it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God who lives in those who've accepted Jesus as Christ and as Lord and as Savior of their lives. Let's turn over to the book of Titus. Go all the way near to the end of the Bible. The book of Titus. Paul wrote this letter to Titus, and he says something very important for us to consider. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Let's look at verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Titus chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Good to see you, Pat. Good to see you, Al. Nancy poked me on the shoulder and said, Al and Pat are here. Good to see you. Titus chapter 3. Listen to the words of Paul. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, and hear this, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Underline that. Highlight that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit enables me to take the next step. As a matter of fact, God's Holy Spirit enables me to take every step down this way of righteousness. I cannot take these steps on my own power, by my own will. It is God's Holy Spirit that enables me to take each step down the way of righteousness. It is not according to the things which I have done. It is according to the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You must have the Holy Spirit of God living in you if you're going to be pure in heart. And in order for you to have the Holy Spirit living in you, you must confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must be willing to confess that you are what you truly are, a sinner in the eyes of God, that you have rebelled against God, you've transgressed His laws, you have iniquity in your heart, that you have sinned against the Lord God, and He will save you and give you the gift of His Holy Spirit, who will then empower you to live a life that reflects a pure heart. Now, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God affects our heart and makes it pure in four different ways, four different steps. First of all, He gives us a new nature. when we're saved and born into the kingdom of God. David said, blot out my iniquity. I have this natural bent towards sin. I have an evil nature. Well, there's good news, dear friend. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 5:17, those who are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. The old life has passed, the new life has come. When we are saved, Jesus Christ, through the work of His Holy Spirit, gives us a new nature. That evil spirit, that evil nature, that fallen nature within us has been changed into a new nature, a holy nature, a righteous nature. The Holy Spirit of God gives us a new nature when we're saved. Secondly, He gives us a faith that is able to cleanse the mind, guard the heart, purify the spirit, and make alive the soul. Now let me simply tell you, let me share with you, that there are two sides to this matter of faith. Faith is like a coin. There are two sides to the matter of faith. First of all, there is a trusting. There is a trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to do for me what I am not able to do for myself. There is a trusting in Jesus Christ to do in me what I am not able to do in myself. There is a trusting in Jesus Christ to change me from what I am in sin to what He wants me to be in salvation, something that I can never affect on my own. There is a trusting in Jesus. And the twin sister to this, the flip side of the coin, is obedience. I need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever He asks me to do, whatever He compels me to do, whatever He implores me to do, whatever God would want me to do as a child of God, I must do this. I must make up my mind. I must decide in my own will to follow in obedience the Lord Jesus Christ. So trusting and obeying, two sides of faith. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life without obeying Him. And you cannot obey Him without trusting in Him. It's impossible. The Holy Spirit gives me a faith that is able to cleanse my mind, guard the heart, purify the spirit, and make alive my soul. I'm going to trust in Him to do these things, and I'm going to obey Him in these things, whatever He asks me to do, so that this might be accomplished in me. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit empowers me to stand against the wiles of the devil, so that I will withstand temptation and trials that he brings into my life to get me to turn away from the Lord God. You're in Titus. Let's turn left and go back to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll get to this a little bit more in more detail in just a moment. But I want to lay this out for you first of all in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. The Holy Spirit empowers me to stand against the wiles of Satan, who would tempt me and who would test me to turn away from God. Ephesians 6, look at verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I need to put on the armor of God that enables me to stand against the powers of Satan. I cannot stand against Satan in my flesh. I cannot stand against Satan in my mind. I cannot stand against Satan in my heart. I must be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. I need to put on the armor of God in order to withstand the wiles of the devil. There is not a single individual in here, nor all of us together, that can stand against Satan. Victory is impossible in the flesh against Satan. The only way that we can stand victorious against the wiles of the devil is to stand empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? He gives me the power to stand against the wiles of the devil. Finally, and the fourth thing that the Holy Spirit does in me is He sanctifies me so that I can, through His continual assistance, control the desires and the impulses and the appetites of my flesh so that I can live a life unhindered before the Lord God. He sanctifies me. That's a nice big $10 theological word that simply means He cleans me up. He takes the spiritual fuller brush to my life and He cleans me up so that I can control these desires and these impulses and these appetites for the flesh. And I can live my life unhindered before the Lord God. That's the first thing that enables me to have a pure heart. I need to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. Secondly, the second thing that needs to take place is that I need to work with the Holy Spirit. I need to work with the Holy Spirit in order to maintain a pure heart. Once the Lord gives me a pure heart, once the Lord cleans up my heart of all of this filth and this garbage and this junk that is resident in my heart that displeases God and that brings my life down, once the Lord cleans me up, I need to stay clean. I need to do all that is within my power to remain pure in heart on a daily basis. Now you may very well say, well, preacher, you just said a while ago that you can't do that. I said, yes, you can't without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But you can with the Holy Spirit in your life. Now listen, dear friends, here's a very important point. Don't miss this. When the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life and fills you and cleans your life up, He expects then each and every one of us to obey Him, to do what He asks us to do, to follow in the footsteps that He sets before us, to walk down the pathway that He lays in front of us. He does not want us to sit back in our spiritual recliners and let God do everything else that is necessary to be done in order to usher us into the kingdom of God. He will not do that. He will take every means necessary to bring us into the kingdom of God, but then He expects us to obey Him so that we will remain pure, that we will remain holy, that we will remain pleasing in the eyes of God. Well, I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6 if you're still there. Look at verse 10 and following again. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now catch this. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. You see, the Holy Spirit of God gives me the armor, but the Holy Spirit of God expects me to put that armor on and take a stand. Amen? He expects me to stand up and say, enough is enough. No more going down this pathway. No more dealing with fleshly things. No more involvement in the world. No more sinning in my life. Now, you said a while ago, preacher, that that was impossible. In the flesh, it is impossible. But in Christ Jesus, all things are possible. Amen? I do not believe that there is anyone in here that can live a sinlessly perfect life. Because we're still in the flesh and we still grapple with the flesh. We still wrestle with the flesh. But I do believe that each and every one of us in here can live a life that has a pure heart. A life that is pleasing to the Lord God. A life that reflects His righteousness and His holiness. But we need to allow the Holy Spirit to grab a hold of us and shake us and clean us up. And then we've got to start following Him daily as He leads us in the way of righteousness. We need to do all that we can, He says in verse 13, doing all that we can to stand. I need to work with the Holy Spirit. How do I do this? How do I work with the Holy Spirit? First of all, I need to do this by seeking the Lord's will rather than my own. This is so tough. It is so hard. It is so frustrating, dear friends. In every relationship, in every decision, in every action, in every area of my life, I need to seek the Lord's will and not my own. The first impulse that you and I have is to do what we want to do. And oftentimes we do this without thinking. We're raised this way. We're conditioned this way. Take the reins into your own hands. Grab the bull by the horns and deal with it. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. We've been conditioned to think that we have to take care of business if we're ever going to get ahead in this life. But the kingdom of God works directly opposite, 180 degrees to the way that you and I were raised. Jesus doesn't tell us to take the bull by the horns. Jesus says, I'll take the bull by the horns. You just follow me. Jesus says, I'll pull you up by your bootstraps. Jesus tells us that He will lead us into the paths of righteousness. We just need to follow Him in that pathway. And so it's difficult, it is hard for us to stop for a moment and say, now wait a minute, is this what God really wants me to do in this situation? Is this the decision God really wants me to make? And like I said, this is so difficult because oftentimes we put ourselves in a position where we have to make snap judgments. We have to make decisions immediately. But there's no time to sit back and dawdle over this thing. We cannot think about this kind of stuff. We've got to make this decision now. Listen, dear friends, there is plenty enough time in the kingdom of God to make the decisions as God wills dictates to our lives. My father used to tell me when I was a burrhead, snot-nosed kid thumping around the hills of Arkansas, he said, son, because I was oftentimes a screw-up, you know, he'd say, son, there's never enough time to do the job right the first time, but always enough time to do it over again. And he didn't say that as a compliment to me. That was a way of rebuking me for not taking the time to do the job right the first time. And dear friends, the same is true in our spiritual lives. We need to take the time. We need to make the time to listen to the Holy Spirit of God and to follow His leadership so that God's will becomes my will and my will is set aside. That's the first thing. The second thing is I need to acknowledge that I still struggle with sin. And I do. And you do. Moses acknowledged that. David acknowledged it. Peter acknowledged it. Paul acknowledged it. Noah acknowledged it. Every righteous man and woman of God, every hero of the faith acknowledged that they were corrupt in the eyes of God, that they were sinners, that they had failed the Lord God. And if it was good enough for them to confess it, it's good enough for you and me to confess it. Amen? I need to acknowledge that I still struggle with sin in my life. I still fail the Lord. I still miss the mark. I still cross over the boundaries that He has set in my life. And I need to continue to do this as the Holy Spirit enlightens me, as He shines the light of God's holiness and righteousness in my life, and I see that there are still areas in my life, maybe financial, maybe sexual, maybe relational, maybe political, maybe this or that or the other. There are still areas in my life that I have not yielded to the Lordship of Jesus. I need to confess that, and I need to turn that over to Him. Listen, can I be honest with you this morning? The bottom line is this, guys. When I get serious about living for Jesus, then I'll get serious about sin in my life. When I get serious about living for Jesus, then I'll get serious about the sin in my life. If I don't care about following Jesus, if I don't care about living a holy life, if I don't care about walking the way of righteousness, I'm not going to care about sin. And maybe that's one of the reasons why so many of us have a problem with sin. We can't deal with it. It's why we can't overcome it. It's why it becomes a pattern in our lives. It's because we're not serious about following Jesus. But once I make up my heart and my mind, and once I begin to agree with the Holy Spirit of God in my life, and I get serious about walking with Jesus down the way of righteousness, then I'll get serious about this matter of sin. But not until then. Arthur Pink said, and he said correctly, the heaviest burden of a pure heart, and if that's what we're striving for, to be pure in heart, the heaviest burden of a pure heart is the discovery that there remains an ocean of unclean thoughts and desires and habits and attitudes and motives yet in my life. In other words, the closer I get to Jesus, the more I realize what I really am, a sinner. I don't like that, but it's true. I need to struggle with it. Jacob struggled with it. Solomon struggled with it. Isaiah struggled with it. I need to struggle with it. You need to struggle with it. I need to continue to acknowledge before the Lord God, just like Paul, just like these others that we've mentioned, to confess my sin and to seek the Lord's cleansing in my life. I need to do all that I can do to remain on the path of right living before the Lord and before all men. As we already said in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, I need to strive to be strong in the Lord and to put on the power of His armament in my life. That's something positive that I can do. I need to put on the armor of God. Maybe sometime we'll get around to talking about what this helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and so on and so forth is really all about. And hopefully we can get to that sometime in the future. But I need to put that armor on, that spiritual armor. I need to put that on and protect myself against the work of Satan. Secondly, I need to turn away. You might want to answer that. It could be God calling. I need to turn away from the things that are wrong. I need to turn away from the things that I know are wrong. Listen, we're all intelligent people here. This country is one of the most enlightened country history has ever seen. We're not stupid when it comes to the matter of right and wrong. We all know what's right and we know what's wrong. Spirit of God gives us conviction of those things in our own heart. Our peer groups may say certain things, but our heart tells us something else. We know right from wrong. And if we're going to walk down this pathway with Jesus, if we're going to walk the way of righteousness, if we're going to be pure in heart, we need to turn away from the things that we know are wrong. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, to turn away from sexual sin, to turn away from moral corruption, from greed, from obscenities, from foolishness, from vulgarity, and from idol worship. Galatians 5, 19 to 21, to turn away from dabbling in the black arts and the occult, to refrain from hostile and angry behavior, from quarreling and divisiveness and disregarding authority, to turn away from drunkenness and addictive behaviors, all of which are impossible without the Lordship of Jesus and the leadership of His Holy Spirit. So there are two things that need to be engaged in here. To surrender to the Holy Spirit of the Lord God, who is able to clean up my life. And then secondly, to follow the Holy Spirit and all that He commands me to do to keep my life cleaned up. Everybody in here knows that you'll spend a lot more time cleaning up your car than you will to keep your car clean. You'll spend a lot more time cleaning up your house than you will to keep your house clean. And the same is true in the spirit world, dear friends. The Holy Spirit, it will take us forever to clean up our lives and we'll still never accomplish it. That's why Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. He cleans our life up for us. But once the life is clean, we need to keep it clean by following the Holy Spirit in everything that He asks us to do. So let me wrap this up. Let me finish by saying that the privilege of seeing God, the privilege of enjoying His fellowship here in this life and hereafter when this life is over, is dependent upon having and maintaining a pure heart. That's what Jesus said. That's not what this preacher says. That's not what Southern Baptists say. That's what Jesus said. That's fresh from His lips. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So to enjoy His fellowship and to enjoy His presence here and now and hereafter, I must have and I must maintain a pure heart. Something that I cannot do apart from fully surrendering to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Isaiah the prophet said, and I close, in the first chapter of his prophecy, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." And then the Lord gives the invitation. "Come now, and let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So the prophet entreats us. He begs us. He implores us to come and to be washed, to be made clean by the holy and the righteous power of God. And then to follow Him, to obey Him as He leads us to maintain the life that pleases God, a life that is pure in heart. Pray with me. Father in heaven, help us to understand this. Because, Lord, this is tough stuff. It's not easy to come to terms with what Jesus is asking us to do. In fact, Father, help us to realize it's impossible for us to do this. That's why we have to rely upon Your Holy Spirit to work this work in us. And that can only happen when we have surrendered to Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Then we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then He can clean up our lives and give us a pure heart. And so I ask, Lord God, for that man, woman, boy, or girl here today who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today they will take up the invitation that you issued, through your servant Isaiah. They will come. And though their sins are like scarlet, Lord, you'll make their life white as snow. Though their heart is red like crimson, you'll make it pure like the wool. Give us, Lord God, a pure heart. And for brothers and sisters who've already come to faith in Jesus, but Lord God, they're living in the flesh. They're living in the world. They're living according to the dictates of others around them and not according to the dictates of the Holy Spirit in them. I pray that today they will yield to your leadership. They will surrender to your lordship. And they will say today, Lord God, by your help, I will take this next step down the way of righteousness, and I will strive to have, to maintain a pure heart. Realizing, Lord God, that it cannot be done unless we follow you. Unless we follow you today and tomorrow and every other day until Jesus comes again. Give us that joy. Give us that peace, but Father, give us that conviction that we will not find rest until we find our hearts pure before you. I ask in Jesus' name. Stand together with me if you will, please. David is going to lead us in this song of invitation. The invitation is given to all of us, to each and every one of us, to the lost as well as to the saved, to those who are walking with Jesus as well as to those who are not walking with Jesus. The invitation is given to each and every one of us who long to have a pure heart before the Lord. Dear friend, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It does not matter the condition of your life right now. What matters is what you're willing to do with Jesus. Are you willing to invite Him into your life and to be saved? Are you willing to allow Him to come in and cleanse your life from all of its sin? Are you willing to allow the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of your life and not just the Savior of your soul? Are you willing to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God who is able to keep your heart pure before the Lord? Are you willing to take the stand, clothed in the armor of God, against the trials and the temptations that Satan will bring into your life? Are you willing to stand firm, having done everything you can do to stand in the righteousness and in the holiness of God? Are you willing to flee from evil? Are you willing to turn away from sin? Are you willing to do away? Are you willing to mortify in your flesh those things that are displeasing to God? Are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work? Are you willing to do your work with the Holy Spirit? The invitation is for all of us. The Lord stands waiting to receive you in whatever decision you make for Him. But whatever that decision may it be to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. David, lead us as we sing. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.